Yes, I can start by saying I apologize that my wife's not here. The Holloways, Ron and Lori and the kids, recently got a puppy for the home. But then they decided to go on vacation without the puppy. So Bibi and Lori were talking at church services, and lo and behold, we got the great opportunity to watch their dog while they're on vacation, which is perfectly fine. Except for the fact that our two dogs don't equate well with other dogs, like any other dogs. And it's probably due to the fact that we haven't done our part as their owners and having them be more equipped in that regard, taking them to a dog park so they see other animals and things of that nature. So we could do more on our part, but so anyways, she is not here because she is dog sitting today. She might be watching, so hello, hon, if you are, and hello to everyone else who might be watching this message today on the Sabbath day or later on. But one thing I want to bring up leading into my message today, and an occurrence that happened during the song service, is that they entrusted us with their animal. I mean, it could have been their son, it could have been anything, right? And we took it upon ourselves to say, okay, we can do this. Do not worry about it, right? We will take care of it. We have the knowledge and experience to do so. Now, I didn't come out and say, Ron, Lori, I promise that nothing will happen to your dog, right? I sort of inferred that, though, in saying, don't worry, he'll be in good hands. We'll take care of him. We'll provide for his needs and watch over him, right? I didn't say, I promise, but my actions and my attitude were directed to him in that regard. The same thing during the song service this morning. Ron did not say, I promise I'm going to go ahead and play that hymn for you. But he said he would, didn't he? And he kept to his word. That's what I want to speak on today. Promises. But not necessarily promises that we as humans promise each other, or God promises us. Just some of them, because there are lots of them that we can go into today. We know that a promise is just simply an oral or a written agreement to do something for somebody else, right? Pretty straight and simple. And it's great when things work out, and it's not so great when it doesn't. It can cause disappointment, it can cause distrust to the person who may have gotten that promise null or void, so to speak, by another person or party. It may lead to us distrusting the other person, like I said, us being disappointed at the very least. And this is the whole experience of that person committing or obligating themselves to do something for you, but then having to renege on that. Now, there are certain circumstances, I'm not saying every single time that that happens, there isn't a valid reason why they need to not commit to that promise. But there are times where we're human, we may just forget, right? If you say, I promise in 2 weeks to help you do this, well, in 2 weeks I may have forgotten to do that, right? Just because I'm forgetful. But we all make mistakes. And so we're going to look at today a few of God's promises. Now, why are we going to do that today? Well, I was driving up here. I have a lot of time to think because I don't have my companion sitting next to me to talk to. And God knew what he was doing when he said, I want the Sabbath day to be a weekly thing. Because we forget things all the time, don't we, as human beings? Or we screw up in this regard, or we sin in that regard, right? And we always need reminding of something, whatever that something may be. This is the day where you can come before God and either learn something from the messages, learn something on your own. If you're having an issue or a trial that you're going through, then look into Scripture for things in that regard to try and help you, to boost up your confidence in yourself and in the situation. But we know, brethren, that when I make a promise, I may keep it or I may break it. But God's promises are sure, and we'll see that today in the message. But first, let's look at why we can count on God. You know, he says that he promises these things. Why should we believe him? So for the first part of my message, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll see that we can trust God. We can believe in him. And we can know, even when we don't understand, and when we are confused, we know that he will keep his promises to us. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Breaking into thoughts, it says, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, let's keep our faith and trust in God to the very end of our lives, whatever that may be, however long each of us has. Going on in verse 12, and that you do not become sluggish, or you could say lazy there, but that we imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that. They inherit those promises. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, it says. In other words, God said, by my name, I'm going to keep my promise to you, Abraham. And he says that to all of us as well. Saying, surely, verse 14, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you, so that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And that's what we need to do as well. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and that is a higher power, and an oath that for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. When you gave your word, remember it used to mean something. Remember, maybe Mr. Hill knows this, or some of us who are older in the congregation, but when we say back in the day, I would say to some other person, I agree to do this. And we would shake on that. That handshake meant something, didn't it? It said, I will keep my side of the bargain, and you will keep your side of the bargain. And that's the way it was. They didn't have contracts. They gave their word. They shook hands and they meant to do whatever it is that they said they would agree upon. That's what God's saying right here. He's saying, I will do this for you. By my power, by my authority, by my name, I will do this for you, and I will always do it for you. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that's the first immutable thing, it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, or in other words, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. So those two immutable things. One, God has made a promise. God has promised to us. And secondly, that he cannot lie. He cannot take those promises back. What he has said to us is sure, and we can count on that. It's in his nature, his character. We know that God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. It's impossible for God to lie. So I think it's important to remember that as we go through these promises that we're going to look at today. I believe I have five of them that we're going to look at. And like I said, there are many others. These are just ones that I came up with. So the first one, brethren, that we can look at today, the first promise of God is that God will always love us unconditionally. He will always love you and I unconditionally. Now stop and think about that for a second. How important is that to you? Remember growing up as a little child? The number one thing children need is love. And they need that mostly from their parents, don't they? When they grow up with that love, they grow up with security. They know mom and dad love them. They don't have to doubt. They don't have to worry about anything. They can grow up in a secure environment. And they can grow up strong emotionally to deal with their own life and their own progress in their lives because of that foundation that was established. That's the same thing that happens with a Christian. God is our Heavenly Father. He sets up his commandments. He says, I promise you these things. Please do them. You'll be rewarded for doing them. You'll grow to love them. And we do. Love is critical, brethren. And this love that God tells us about, it doesn't depend upon how we look at ourselves, our talents, our abilities. You know, if I'm more wealthy than anyone else in the room, does that mean God loves me more than anyone else in the room? No, it doesn't. It's stupid to think about that. He loves all of us unconditionally with a faithful type of love. It's that Greek word agape. And it's a word that's coined in the New Testament that is talking about faithful, dependable, trustworthy love that God has for every one of us. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 8. It says, he who does not love does what? He does not know God, for God is love. I explained that in a message earlier for those of you who were here to listen to that message. And it's not that God just shows his love for us and for all of mankind. He embodies that. He exudes love for everyone. And that's hard to imagine because we can't do the same thing as a human being. We can love our spouse, we can love our children, we can love each other. But it's different. It's way different than how God loves. But this describes his nature, his character, his personality. It describes who our Heavenly Father is, because he truly is a father to all of us, if we allow him to be. Continuing on in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifest or revealed to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, as we do today. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement or the forgiveness for our sins. That's a great gift. That's a great blessing to know that our sins, past, present, future, they're all forgiven, aren't they? when we repent and accept Christ, his Son, as our Savior. Drop down to verse 16. Continuing on, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." It says, God is love. Again, he who abides, in other words, he who lives in God's love, right? He who abides lives in God, and God lives in us. And so, brethren, as we're learning in our Christian lives, we know that it is all about God and that relationship that we need to have one-on-one with him. No matter what type of problems that we go through in life, no matter what trials we face, we can look to him for assurance because we know that he is faithful in all that he will do for us, including the promises that we're looking at today. Notice verses 18 and 19. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." It says in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." So, as we grow in the love of God, there should be no fear. Sure, we have concerns, we have worries, anxieties. But as we grow in this love of God, you just seem to know that everything's going to work out, right? When you're going through a trial, obviously you pray to God, you ask him to see you through it. You don't necessarily pray, "Please help me to escape this situation. Do whatever you can, God, to get me out of it," right? Because you know you're going through it for a reason. However that hardship may be, there's a purpose for it. But like I said, we know that God is always there for us. He's always willing to help us and see us through our trials. Because he loves us unconditionally. We just read about that. And he promises that to his people. He promises that to you and I. One more scripture that I'd like to look at is in Romans chapter 8 on this first point of God's unconditional love. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. And this set of scripture reminds us of the power of God's love and how important it is. So verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Basically anything. Who can separate us from God? Verse 36, as it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love, brethren. Nothing. And we can hold on to that promise because it says so in his word. You can trust God's love for all mankind and for us because we know that he will always love us unconditionally. Let's look at the next promise. Promise number two that I have for us today is that God will be with us and he'll strengthen us when we're going through various trials. We're going to see, brethren, he will allow us to have trials in our lives, right? There's not a single one of us that can put up our hand and say, "I've never had a trial in my life." And like I said, trials are there to help us grow. But we know that he will always strengthen us and help us if we allow him to, if we are faithful and have that one-on-one relationship with our Heavenly Father. We know that he promises to reciprocate to us and help us, to guide us through that trial, not to take it away, maybe not even to make it easier or better, but just so that you're able to endure through it. That's a promise, and we'll see that as we go along here. Because many of us have been around a long time, and so we know that because we've been through various trials in our lives, and we've seen that we have been able to overcome those trials. And most of us have been able to also see that it was God that helped us to get through them, ultimately. There may have been other factors, other people involved, but ultimately it was God that made sure that you were able to get through that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's what God says. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes we might feel emotionally like, where is he? Like, right? Maybe you've been going through a trial for months or years even. And you've been praying, you've been diligent, you've been asking God for help. And he has helped you, but you're still dealing with that trial. As human beings, we can have the tendency to stray off course and think that way. Where is he? Where is God? How come he's not helping me? Because he lets a trial go on and on in our lives or in the church that is hurting us, that is hurting brethren. But he himself has said, I will never forsake you, leave you, nor forsake you, he says in verse 5. Going on to verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that is so true, isn't it? That's why you and I are here, after many decades, some of us in the church, because God has helped us and has been with us. And we've been through many, many things in our lives, personally and in the church over the years, many trials, many tests. And I'm sure there'll be many more to come in both regards, in our personal lives and in the church and in the world around us. We know that things are only going to get harder from here on out. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. Under this second great promise of God, that he will be with us and strengthen us and help us in all of our trials, Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there is no temptation, or you can insert trial there, that has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But it says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear up. And maybe that's the only thing that God wants you to learn out of your trial, is that you can make it through. We know that everybody has trials and problems in life and in the world, but we must remember that God is faithful, brethren. And isn't that a good promise to know that? To know that God is with you? God knows that what we are able, personally, on an individual level, what we are able to take, what are we are able to handle, right? I think most of us probably have been around long enough to know that God will take us and push us, sometimes maybe farther than that, to really test not only you, but your faithfulness to him. That yes, God, even though I'm going through this trial, I am looking to you, right? And I will stick by your side, no matter what. There's a whole verse of scriptures in the Old Testament, the book of Job, that you can read, and that shows that. And so sometimes he may allow a serious, challenging, difficult trial in our lives or in someone's lives that we know. But remember that it's only to help us grow as Christians, as individuals. But not more than we are able to bear or deal with. But with any temptation or with any trial, we'll make a way of escape that we may be able to bear, as we just read about. One more scripture on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. No matter what trials he allows in our lives, brethren, he will not give us more than what we can bear, and he will strengthen us. His purpose is to make us stronger, stronger in character, stronger in faith. And as you grow stronger, and as we all know, by coming through trials and seeing that hand of God working in our lives, that's how we grow stronger as Christians, as individuals. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So we can see here that God helps us through our trials. And then, when we've grown in those trials, we become stronger as an individual, and then we're able to help our brother and our sister, or our neighbor, or our friend, or our coworker. Because we ourselves have dealt with that, and we've been through it. And we can provide assistance to them. We've grown in faith and trust in God. And so we're able to help others at times. The Bible makes it very plain and clear that God will strengthen us in our trials, brethren. He will comfort us. He's a God of mercy who loves to comfort. He has compassion and mercy, and he's able to comfort us in so many different ways. You can think of the ways for a moment in your trials and the tests in the life that God has sent his comfort or encouragement to you. You can think of past trials that you've gone through where you've seen him lead you through it in certain aspects. Have you ever been praying fervently for something, and just all of a sudden you felt a release, right, of worry and fear and tension as you are praying? I have. Maybe some of you have as well. We know that prayer works. God likes it when we have that one-on-one communication with him. And we know that he's always there listening. And when we go to God in faith and give our burdens to him and ask for help, ask for relief, many of us have experienced that direct help where we just seem to feel that relief of agony in our hearts or in our minds. We just know going forward, even though we're faced with this trial, this situation, everything will be okay. We can tell ourselves that. So God can do it directly through his Spirit. He can do it through reading his word, hearing a message. They're just a magnitude of things that we can see and experience and know that God is there helping us. We know that He's a being of great love and mercy and compassion, like I said before. And He can comfort us through His Word as we read it ourselves at home on the Sabbath day. Today's a good day to read your Bibles. Open it up and read a few passages. And when you do, don't you, I know personally, since I told you before, I just continue to have a yearly reading, Bible reading program that I read from my phone, and it's actually, I'm on my 10th year, Rose, 10th year. So I've been doing it for 10 years now, and I just, 10 years ago, I decided I'm just going to go through, read the Bible in various formats, and it helps me, and it could help all of us to learn to learn what God wants us to be doing in our lives, to have that connection with Him, a more one-on-one personal connection, so that when we're going through a trial or going through this or helping this person, we can see His hand working through us or through that other person. And we just know that things will be okay because we know that God is in charge. And that's a promise that He's made to us, and that one that we can take to the bank, so to speak. Let's move on to another promise. We'll look at how God will always be gracious. He'll always be gracious with us. Now, the Hebrew root translated grace is H-E-N or C-H-E-N. And from those two iterations, I don't know how it's pronounced Cain, K-H-A-N-E, but that's how it is. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm not going to try and get into that. But the word defined in Hebrew, it just means favor, grace, acceptance, or an unmerited favor or regard in God's sight. The word conveys the sense of acceptance or preference and some special standing or privilege with God or people. And it is often translated favor in various biblical translations. God's grace, His unmerited pardon toward all of us as human beings, His loving grace toward us and His goodness will not allow Him to forget, because if He forgets, what happens to us? You think you'd be here? You think you would have come to know the Sabbath day? You think He would have called you if He didn't care? No. You and I fall through the cracks. We're history. We exist here, but when we die, that's it for us. That's not what God wants for any of us. You and I are commanded to love Him, to seek His glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, because that is what our gracious Heavenly Father has desired to give us. Right? One day when Jesus Christ returns. He has provided through Christ the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I could daily walk with Him in an understanding that He will not forget who and what you and I are. He knows our circumstances. He knows whether you're with Him on the same page or whether you're straying and drifting away. And because His love many times, He does allow things to happen in our lives to try and bring us back where we need to be because we've drifted away. Maybe we've gone through a trial, and because it's gone on so long, we've sort of strayed off course in our spiritual life. We haven't been praying. We haven't been studying. We haven't been meditating. And we just need to get back on track. And he helps us in that regard, if we allow him to. Because we live in a world today where people forget their promises, don't they? How many times have you been told in your life, when a promise was made to you, whatever that promise may have been, that somebody came back to you and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot." Or, "I'm sorry, I can't do that for you today." Like I said in the opening part of my message, you're let down, aren't you? You get discouraged. You feel disappointed. You feel like the other person didn't really care about you in the first place. A lot of people don't receive that well. They just say, "Well, okay, so you forgot. So where am I on the scale of your importance?" That's how they look at things in the world. And that's sometimes how we can get as well. I've felt that way, and I'm sure many of you have as well. But we know that God keeps his promises because he has ordained and willed that he will never forget. He can't forget because, again, the consequences to mankind and his plan, his purpose, would be too catastrophic. God will not allow his plan to come to nothing. What he has purposed, his will, he will bring to pass, in the life of men and women made in his image. And that's who you and I are. You and I can be very grateful for that and of these promises we are going over today. Remember, they are dependable and trustworthy because that is who our Heavenly Father is, and that's who Jesus Christ is 100% of the time. We don't have to doubt them. Sometimes they may doubt us. They may doubt your decisions. They may doubt which way you're leaning in your life. But they still have that unconditional love for you and will continue to guide you. Just as loving parents should. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. We can see here God is instructing the physical nation of Israel through Moses, and he says to them, "For the Lord your God is what? He's a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them." So you see, this thing goes way back, right? And we know that. Back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the whole routine and how God was building and all these people he's worked with, just as he's worked with you and I today. He did with them thousands of years ago. And if you take the time to read your Bibles, you will grow to learn and understand that. And then you'll just grow to understand and learn that, yes, I can count on these promises. In Psalm 27, you can turn there or just jot down Psalm 27. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. There's a very encouraging statement being made here. It says, "I would have lost heart," David says. Or in other words, "I would have given up. I would have quit. Unless I had believed," he says, "that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." In other words, brethren, if I didn't know that God was there, right, for me, helping me, showing me his promises, guiding me through this life, if I didn't know that, maybe I would have given up a long time ago. But if I knew God was there and that he would be there for us. And knowing this makes me believe that I can make it with God's help. We have that assurance. We have that trust. We have that faithful devotion that He and His Son Jesus Christ give to us. We just need to reciprocate it back to them by showing them through how living our lives that yes, I can get through this. Yes, I can deal with this type of situation. And isn't it interesting that Jesus tells us, the Church of God, and those early disciples who became apostles, as they went out, what did He tell them? He said, in the weight of the whole world, and lo, I am what? Did He say? He says, He's with us. He's with you. He's with you. Until the end of the age, now and always, we can count on Him. We can trust in Him and His promises. He says, I won't forget. God says He promises to show us His grace, His unmerited favor, regard in His sight, and He will do so. That's a promise that we can count on, brethren. Looking into promise number four now. Promise number four is that God will work out all things for good in our lives. Now, let me point out right off the bat, that does not mean, as we all well know, that all things will happen to us and they'll all be good things, right? Because there's many bad things that happen to us in our lives, many trials that we go through, great and small. God does let hard things, bad things, happen to good people. We know that. Like I mentioned earlier, look at the life of Job. Job was a good, righteous man, as it says in the beginning of Job chapter 1. And what happened to him? It's unbelievable what God allowed to happen in Job's life. Remember, Satan was just mauling around on the world. And he happened to come into this meeting with God and other beings. And Satan said, well, if you allowed me, I bet you I could make this guy over here curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead. Just don't harm him. And so he took away his family. He killed all of them except for his wife. He took away all his possessions, all of his livestock that he had. He lost everything. But through it all, through all those chapters, Job never lost sight of what was important to him and what should be important to all of us. That he knew that God was in control. Yes, he had gone through a terrible ordeal, a terrible trial, a terrible thing happened to him. But he was able to persevere. He was able to endure, to push ahead. We need to do the same things, don't we? And in that regard, if you can do that, if you can sort of see the light at the end of the tunnel, or at least know that it's there, and have a more positive attitude, that's going in the right direction of God working all things out for good in our lives, isn't it? Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. We all know this scripture. Paul again talking about this very thing. He says in verse 28 of Romans 8, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, it says. We know it. He says Paul didn't doubt or wonder or worry. He just knew it. And we need to know it as well, brethren, that whatever God allowed to happen in his life, it was going to work out for good, for him, for the church, for the brethren, for his eternal life in the kingdom of God. He knew it. He did not doubt it. Even though I'm sure he didn't understand sometimes why God let him be beaten, let him be shipwrecked, let him be stoned to death. But he knew. He just knew. And so the promise here is that whatever it is that happens in your life and in my life, that all things, in all things, God will work it out for good. But remember, it says, for those who love him, for those who don't stray from him, for those that keep his commandments, for those that love to keep his commandments, love to do the things that he wants us to do as human beings, to reciprocate that love back to him and his son. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 again. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read verses 9 to 11. Paul is saying here, furthermore, he says in verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We've had parents, right, who've corrected us. And we paid them respect. Sometimes we had to. Sometimes we wanted to, right? He says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to our Father of spirits and live? How much more, brethren, if we respect and if we love our parents, if we love our mother and our father, how much more love should you be showing to our Heavenly Father and his Son? That's what Paul is saying here. He says, going on in verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. So they allow things to happen in our lives. They allow things to happen that we don't necessarily want nor like, but they allow them to happen to us to build our character, right? To help us to grow as a Christian. But he, referring to God here, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, so that we can see that God is helping us. He's working in our lives, helping us to develop holy, righteous character, and leading us all the while through good times and in bad times. And in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, and it is, isn't it? But nevertheless, he says, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, brethren, whenever God deals with us, whatever he allows to happen, as severe as it might be, God's whole purpose is for our profit as a person, as a Christian. He wants to see us faithful and obedient and make it through this life so that when Jesus Christ returns, we can be called up to him. Let's look at the last promise that I'll talk about today. Another promise that we can look at and have faith in, brethren, is that God will give us eternal life. God will give us eternal life. That is a promise. We know that God cannot lie. We know that he is always faithful. And so we are assured this very thing. We know that God is going to give us eternal life, but it's a gift. He doesn't have to. You know, we've all learned that it's important to obey God because we want to be like him. We want to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, to follow in his footsteps, so to speak. We want to have their character. We want to build upon that character in us, in each of us. We want to live God's way of life, obey his law. Not just the letter of the law, right? That's what the Pharisees try to do. And what happened to them? They became pompous. They held themselves up in higher esteem than everybody else. Because they thought they knew better than everybody else. That's not the case. In the Spirit, brethren, that's what we need to be doing and associating ourselves with. We need to be doing the letter of the law, but we need to be doing it because we want to. Because we want to reciprocate that love for our Heavenly Father as he has shown and desires for us as well. There's nothing I can do to deserve or earn something beyond my comprehension, or yours for that matter. That 1,000 years from today I'll look back, or 100 years from today I'll look back and say, what was I worried about that for at that time? You know, when we become a spirit being and we're helping others learn the truths of God in whatever fashion God has wanted you as an individual to do, we'll look back and say, those things may have been trivial, but back then they seemed like a big deal. But I can look back and see how that developed in my life to help me. And I can also see that God was directing me through all that. And so we don't have to worry about the cares and trials of this life. Because we know another promise that I just mentioned is that we can lay all those things sort of at the feet of Jesus Christ. He will bear our burdens if we allow him to. That's another promise that God gives us. He says, do that because we want to help you. We don't want you to be burdened down with this. We want to be there. We want to be supportive. We want to be loving. Please allow us to help you. We just have to open the door and allow them to do so. And when we look back on whatever number of years God gives us in our life, you can just shake your head and say, God, how did you do that? Because we can't see it. We don't understand. In my few years in the church and the trials that you put me through, and in the end, you give me this great gift of eternal life. How did I come to deserve that? Just because he loves you. And just because he wants to see you be a part of his family. It's a wonderful thing. Like I said, it's beyond my comprehension, probably most of yours as well. Yet it's a promise of God's. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Here he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, who endures trials in your life. Blessed are you. Imagine that. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised, it says, to those who love him. Isn't that what it's all about, brethren? Sure, God may have tested us, but he has to. He has to prove us. And we have to say, okay, I am willing to go through this with your help, Heavenly Father. Please help me. Please guide me. But I am not going to leave your side. I will be committed. I will be faithful. And let you lead the way. But that takes a lifetime to develop that type of character, doesn't it? It doesn't happen right when you get baptized and you repent of your sins. But we can always grow, can't we? We can always develop as a Christian. And we should be. That's what God wants to see in each and every one of us. Continued development. We can grow and have more of God's love. We can grow and have more faith and trust in Him. We can grow in wisdom. We can grow to be able to help others. We can grow to do God's work. But we have to remember that it's a lifetime journey. And when we have been proved during this lifetime that God gives us, it says that we will receive a crown of life, eternal life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. It says it right there. It's a gift. Like I said, we don't earn it, and we don't deserve it. But nevertheless, it's a gift from God. Because we have given Him our lives now and say, please develop us. Please help us. We have repented. We have accepted Christ who paid the penalty for our sins. And we do our best to grow and become more like Him and like Jesus Christ. But that's a lifetime progress of growth and maturity and becoming more like Christ. And we still fall short, don't we, at times? But I think every one of us here would admit to that. That we have fallen short. And we've had to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and keep enduring. Keep pushing forward. We want to succeed with all of our hearts. It's like Paul wrote in Romans 7. You don't have to turn there. He was an incredible man. And he was just describing his struggle and battle with his human nature. Remember? And he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, with my heart and all that I am, I love you, God. I love your law. But I still find that I'm carnal. I still find myself straying off the path at times. And I need your help. I need you to pick me up, and I need you to be there with me to straighten that course back out so that I can see where I went wrong, so that I can repent of whatever it was, so that I can grow in this area or that area. That's what Paul was referring to here. That's what I think part of this present test is all about that we're going through. When we're going through various trials, God just wants to see if you'll make it through. It's so easy to become human and carnal, isn't it? Because we are. We are. I know we all know that and believe that. And trust that. Trust that God will work it out for us in our lives. And we know that it will work. Because we've been assured through these promises that we've seen today. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. Again, looking at this incredible promise of eternal life that God has given us. Romans 6, starting in verse 20, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." What fruit did you have when in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In verse 22 it says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end. And what does it say that end is? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's so hard for us, I think, to imagine and to visualize and to put everything ahead, right? Because eternal life isn't happening now. And from what I can see in world events, it's not going to happen relatively soon. So it's out there somewhere in the future. And sometimes it's hard to keep our eye on the future while living in the present, while dealing with what's in front of us on a day-to-day basis. To keep your eyes on the future and what God allows in our personal lives and in the church. We know that there's a reason for it. There's a reason that we all endure. And so we just have to go to God every day in prayer and ask Him to strengthen us, to help us grow in wisdom, in discernment, in good judgment. And you just say, God, please guide me through this. Help me to see where I need to grow, right, as a Christian. What I can learn from it. And help me to endure. Help me to see where I'm struggling. Pick me up. So that I don't make this mistake again. So through everything that we're going through, when it's all said and done, at the end of this age, and at the end of this life, everybody who's converted is going to be brought back together as one bride to marry Christ when He returns. Who knows what, like I said, when Christ will come back? We don't. But I do believe that we're getting closer. And we can see that in world events. We're getting closer to prophecies coming to pass. We see what's happening in our nation today. And it's always helpful for us to think beyond and look beyond and look ahead and realize there truly is coming a time when we'll look back and we'll understand and see that we were all supposed to learn this, or God was there to guide you through that. That was His purpose. And so we need to thank God, really and truly, thank Him that eternal life is a gift and a promise that He intends to give to each one of us, to those that love Him, and those that endure the trials and the tests and have been proven. It is a promise, brethren. And God will keep that promise, and someday He will enter His realm and see things completely different. We will enter His realm and see things completely different than we do today. And what a blessing that will be. For a final scripture, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, showing love, right? A quality that God shows us, unconditional love. He says, be steadfast in this life, immovable even. Don't be swayed by events of the world. Don't be swayed by things that are happening, either in your professional life, your private life. Keep focused on what matters. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Doing what you need to be doing to push ahead through prayer, through Bible study, through fasting, through meditation, through these constant reminders, through the Sabbath day, through the annual holy days that are coming up very shortly. Knowing that your labor, your life, is not in vain in the Lord. We have to take these words to heart and live by them. And as we journey through this life, we know that we can count on God and His promises we've looked at today to help us in that journey. Brethren, always remember God's great promises and keep your faith and trust in Him always.